for scriptures this morning, but 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, just hold your place there. I have a couple of things to share with you this morning before we begin. I'm going to put in another plug for Sunday night. It's a difficult time for some of the parents, and I understand that. We're training our children to be in the upper level during the Sunday night service, and it's a teaching time, so it's a challenge, but I believe that we're doing the will of the Lord. The Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved workmen. And I said this a few weeks ago, but I want to say this again, and then just ask you a few questions to sort of give you a little advertisement for tonight. The Bible says we're to study and show ourselves approved workmen of God. Sunday mornings is a time that we come together, we worship, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the Word. God designed that in order that He would speak what is on His heart for that moment into our spirits, into our lives. He would stir us up as a congregation, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us, to bring conviction, and that we would be obedient to the Lord. That's what the message is on Sunday morning. That's what the preaching of the Word does. It is to stir our spirits up to be obedient to the Lord. Sometimes it includes teaching. But teaching is a little bit different, and Sunday night is when we study to show ourselves approved workmen, and likewise on Wednesday night as we're in the book of Acts. And Maggie said this morning, and it's amazing, I just love the Lord. I love the way the Holy Spirit does this. And you'll understand when I get into the message later on how God, I don't know what songs are going to be sung on Sunday morning. And I don't know what she's going to say when she stands up here. And so there were two things this morning that just absolutely confirmed for me the Word for this morning and what God wanted me to say and wants us to look at today. But Sunday night, again, is the time that we study to show ourselves approved workmen. And as Maggie was saying this morning, and I believe God spoke to me several weeks ago during a time of fasting and prayer, He is taking us into a time of revival. He has done a work in many of your lives. We have truly turned a corner as a congregation, and God has been doing a fresh thing in many lives. But do you believe that He wants to take you deeper? Amen. Well, I'm just in line with that. What we're learning on Sunday nights is going to go deeper and deeper into what God wants to speak into our hearts. How many of you know He's a supernatural God and that Christianity is not just a religion, it is a supernatural faith? And if you have trouble with that, you'll certainly have trouble with tonight's study. Let me just ask you a few questions that are related to tonight, just to whet your appetite. What is demonic oppression about? What is that all about? Why does demonic activity drive people into such destructive and perverted lifestyles? I know that you know that it does, but do you know where the root of that is and why it does? Why do those who are demon-controlled sometimes exhibit supernatural strength and psychic powers? Why is there such an incredible surge in these days of people who believe that they have been abducted by aliens? And why do they believe that they have been tampered with sexually? And why do they all come back with New Age beliefs about God, angels, and demons that are contrary to the Word of God? What is the origin of demonic activity in the earth? What does it have to do with me as a Christian? Are we just talking about novelties? What does it have to do with me and my walk with God? Now, those are things, I promise you, many of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, you've probably never studied before. Yet it's truths in the Word of God that we need to understand in order to stand in this warfare. So I want to encourage you. I know how hard it is during the week for many people to really study the Word. Take advantage of the table that's being set, the food that's being served on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Now this morning, and God confirmed it already twice in this service, because wasn't where I necessarily wanted to go. We have one last message. This is the last message in our stewardship series. This is stewardship of life number 5. For those of you that are visitors, God dealt with my heart weeks ago because I would not preach on the subject of of giving. Would not preach on the subject of money because we don't want to be seen as one of those churches that's out to take your dollars. And we're certainly not. But there is a part of our walk with God that we need to understand if we're going to be in obedience to God and we're going to walk in a Spirit-filled life and we're going to have the blessing of God on our lives. So this is Stewardship of Life number 5, and the subtitle is this: Giving Until It Lowers Your Lifestyle. Giving until it lowers your lifestyle. Now, God spoke to me clearly and said that there was this one last message that we're not through yet. And He's calling. They say, well, we had a big crowd last Sunday, we have a small crowd this Sunday. God knew exactly who would be here this Sunday. He knows that for many, I'm preaching to the choir, to those who love God serving and give of their tithes and their offerings. But God says He's not through yet, and there's something that He wants from us, all of us, not exempting myself or anyone in this place. He's going to move us into a new place. He's going to pour out a new outpouring of His Spirit. We're going to be looking at many things in the weeks ahead where God, I believe, really wants to give us a new experience with Him, not for experience sake, but that we could be vessels used by Him. But He's calling this congregation first to understand this part of your walk with God, stewardship of your entire life. And I would remind you before we pray that when the church was mightiest in the earth, when the church was mightiest in those days first following Pentecost, in that time when the church was walking in such a display of the power of God, everything that every Christian had, every believer had, their pocketbooks, their abilities, their time, their talents, everything that they had belonged to Almighty God. It was not their own and they held it in common. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I need what only You can supply in this moment. God, I don't want to come with man's opinions, but only what is in Your Word. And what You have been teaching me and showing me and stretching me in this area in. I thank You for Your Word. I need, Lord, what Jeremiah spoke of this morning when he said that Your Word is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. Oh, Lord God, that You would break the rock of our hearts. Lord, that we would have lives that are yielded to You. That we would not be subject to Americanized Christianity. Lord, but that we would be biblical believers, Lord, who are owned by You and who are filled with the fire of God. I need that fire magnified in my life. I need more of what You have, Lord. Lord, what I've had in the past is not enough. And I ask for increase and I ask it for this congregation. And I ask that You teach us and instruct us in the way of God this morning, Lord. Lord, that we might be obedient servants, good stewards in Your household. And it's in Your mighty name, Jesus of Nazareth, that we pray. Amen. I'm going to say to you this morning, I believe as I've searched this, I believe that God must really have big plans for you. As individuals and as a congregation. And I'm going to share with you something this morning that I didn't share last Sunday. It was Resurrection Sunday and I did not think it was appropriate. And I did not think that I would even share it on Sunday morning, and I'll tell you why. But I'll also tell you why God overrode my decision and said, yes, you will share it. Because leadership and those who were at prayer meeting a few weeks ago, they know about it. But it's some of you, perhaps, who are struggling with this area of your life, of everything belonging to God. Some of you are the ones that perhaps need to hear this morning so that you would see that God is confirming His Word here in this house of God, here in this place, in order that He might do something in your life. It's not just about the local assembly, though that's a big part of it. It's about your own walk with God. It's about your own life in Christ. So, as I began this series weeks ago, and I began to preach on what it means to be a good steward. What is a steward? We defined it. A steward is one who is entrusted with things that do not belong to him, and he manages those things for a master, for someone else. And we are all stewards of the life that the Lord has given us. And every message in this series has been based on that. And of course, those who have been here know that there has been a struggle financially as far as this church, as far as this congregation. And we were praying, God, we need encouragement. Maggie and I saying, God, confirm Your Word. Show us that we're on track. And a couple of weeks ago, we received a card from a couple in another state, almost 2,000 miles away. And they had been listening to the messages on the internet. And on a given Sunday morning, they had been complaining. They have a new business, and things weren't going the way that they thought it should go. It was small, and it hadn't blossomed yet. How many of you remember that one of the key principles that we have learned that Jesus said through all of this series is, be faithful in little things, and God will make you ruler over much. Amen? And so they got up that Sunday morning, and they turned on their computer, and they began to listen to the first message in this series on stewardship. And God began to convict their heart that they had complained and that they were not being good stewards of what He had already entrusted to them. And I don't know their financial situation. I don't know how much of a sacrifice it was. But God laid upon their heart, and in the card that we received from them was a check equal to our month's rent in this building, a check for $4,000. Now I want to tell you, I'm sharing that with you this morning. I would hesitate to do so because the flesh nature being the way it is, there are some of you that say, oh good, then I don't need to give this month. Then you've missed the entire series of messages and you don't understand what the stewardship of life is about. Because that money just helps us get caught up on some bills a little bit. And it's not about us. It's not about the bills. It's not about the local assembly, though that is an important thing, as you have seen and will see. It's about what God wants to do in your life. And I guarantee you, based on the Word of God, and we don't preach this message that you give so that you can then have you a million-dollar mansion. That's not what... I don't teach that kind of prosperity gospel because the Bible says contrary. Jesus said, forsake everything and follow Me. But He promised that He will bless you in return. He will take care of you. He will meet your needs. And He will provide increase that you can then give back for use in His kingdom. And I promise you, those people almost 2,000 miles away, God's going to take care of them. They have learned something deep, something profound, and they're going to be blessed, and God's going to see them through. And He'll do the same thing for you. And I want you to receive the blessing of walking in obedience to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We have read this every single week that we've been in this series. You know, the last thing that was said this morning, James said in his prayer, he said, the Lord, I know, Lord, that You're able to complete that which You have begun. To complete that good work in us which You have begun. And God began a good work when I was willing to be obedient weeks ago and began this series. He has worked in the lives of people in this congregation, and He has worked in our midst, and He has confirmed the Word. And today, He wants to complete it. He wants to bring it to a point in your life of yielding. Total yielding. He wants to wrap this up today. It'll always be a message to the body of Christ. But for this season, He wants to wrap this up and do something in your heart today. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now every week, because I've used other scriptures, we take the whole counsel of God, and I've shown you that the entire life has been entrusted to us. We are to be stewards of God, what He's entrusted to us. And that is true across the board in the Word of God. But the passage that we've used every week to equate or to apply to the entire life, look at the context, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the mystery was revealed in Christ, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you have something, even in praise and worship this morning, there was a burning in your heart because Christ has done something real in your life, and there's gratitude? Is there anyone that's grateful for what God's done in your life? You are a steward. The Bible says that you are a steward of the mysteries of God. The mysteries were revealed. Jeff called a series on Wednesday nights on that, on the seven mysteries of God. And they're all revealed in the New Testament. The seven mysteries of God. And part of it is Christ in us. The hope of glory. It's the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ in the earth. And we are stewards of that. We are to handle that. And He sent us into the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'll come back to that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. verses 1 and 9. We're going to read this, and then we're going to come back to it in the end. I want to just lay this as a background. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty... Does that sound strange to somebody here? The affliction, in their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, in other words, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Paul had called for an offering that was needed. It wasn't the tithe, it was an offering that was needed for a special purpose. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when was he rich? He was rich in glory before he ever took on human flesh. He was rich in the glory of heaven, in the eternal Godhead, in eternity past, before he ever stepped down and wrapped himself in human flesh and walked in our midst. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet through his poverty, when was he in poverty? When he stepped out of the portals of heaven, laid aside the riches of the universe and of the Godhead, and wrapped himself in human flesh and walked as a man, not caring for the wealth and the things of the earth, but only to do the will of God. He became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. And that means the riches of his grace, not the wealth of this world as some would teach. Now, in the weeks previous, we already established, I have to do this quickly, everything you have, everything that you are, every ability, every talent, all belongs to God. If you're a believer, and I'm speaking to believers here, if you're a believer and you say you're born again, you were purchased by Christ, and you're a servant, he's your master. And everything that you have was purchased by him and belongs to him. He's the master of the house, and we are at his disposal. And everything that we have. Stewards are managers of other people's property, which has been entrusted to them. Stewardship involves all areas of the believer's life. But it starts with our finances. Because Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we covered this the previous week. If your treasure isn't in the kingdom of God and in the work of God, your heart won't be there either when you say you want to minister. The parable of the talents that we studied teaches us that we are entrusted with our finances. And we are to increase them, not for our own pleasure, but for the kingdom of God. Our abilities, talents, gifts, and callings are from God. And we learned in the Word of God, time before last, that if we neglect them, and if we are disobedient, we will lose them, and God will raise up another, and He will impart those abilities to them, take them from us, give them to someone else who is willing to use them for His kingdom. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in little shall be ruler over much." And the word here says it is required. And I want you to say it one last time before we end the series. Say with me, it is required. It is required. Pastor Mark didn't say it. The elders didn't say it. The Word of God said it, and we read it. It is required that a servant, that a steward be found faithful in his master's house. And then this same passage reveals to us that the heart of the matter of stewardship is the gospel. God finances the spreading of His gospel, the spreading of His word through the giving of His people. Now, who were the first stewards? First stewards were Adam and Eve. And we're going to save some time this morning. I don't want you to turn to these two scriptures. I'll name them for you for those who are writing them down. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that everything belongs to God. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. You may have worked and provided for your family, and you may have been a good steward in that area for your family, but it all belongs to God. You didn't do anything without the help of God. The Bible says that God gives us power to create wealth. It is He who receives all the credit for every dollar that you've ever earned and for everything that's ever been entrusted to you. The whole world belongs to Him. Amen? And all of those who dwell in it. And don't turn to this one either, but Genesis 1:28 tells us who the first stewards of His property were. God blessed them, speaking to Adam and Eve. Then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the birds, and over every living thing." In other words, they were called to be managers of planet earth. Not just the garden. Yes, they were placed in a garden, but they were to expand that garden. They were to be obedient to the Lord, and they were to expand His kingdom as He taught them. Remember that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was put off limits to them, not because God did not want Adam and Eve to know good from evil. He did not want them taking of that knowledge by their own fleshly nature, taking of that knowledge of their own will. He wanted them yielded to them so that He could be their Father and He could teach them everything that was pure and right and those things that they were to stay away from. He would be, because Christ is the tree of knowledge of good and evil and He is the tree of life, He would have taught them all of these things at His own hand and spoken to them. So He put them in dominion as managers, as stewards over the entire planet, and they were to expand His kingdom under His lordship. Now, before the law of God was even given, before a tithe, which is 10% in the Bible, before that was ever made a law in the law of God, it was understood by those who responded to God in joy and obedience as the requirement of God, but as the overflow of a heart that loved the Lord. What do I mean by that? I want you to remember a story. If you remember that Abraham had a nephew named Lot, he had taken up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had been captured by enemy tribes. They had been carried off into captivity by these armies, and Abraham amassed an army of his own servants. He was a man of great wealth, and he was a man with many, many servants. And he amassed an army, and he went up against these kings, and he rescued Lot and his family and all of his tribe and all of his animals, everything that had been taken. And also Abram received the spoils of that war. And as soon as he came back from that war and he had all of this extra wealth that he brought back with him, the priest of God, this enigmatic figure that we know very little about, we just know that he is a foreshadowing of our high priest, Jesus, Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, comes out onto the open plain to meet Abram. And Abraham gives him a tenth of all of the spoils of war. No law of God at that time commanding a tithe. It is the natural overflow of a heart. Now we're going to expand on that in a moment. I want you to turn to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. The Lord wants you to hear this song until the verses are in your spirit. We hear songs and we listen to them over and over and over again until we sing them from memory. But we hear a message from God and we think we're not supposed to ever hear it preached again. God says to you, "I believe this is a word from the Lord." He wants you to hear this song one more time this morning until you sing it from your heart. Genesis chapter 28. Do you remember that Jacob had fled from Esau when he cheated him for his birthright? And he's on his way to his uncle Laban's. He's going to stay there with him where it will be safe. Jacob has left and he is, I'm certain, in great distress, questioning many things. How many of you this morning, maybe you're in that kind of place and you need a revelation of Jesus to your heart? You need for God to speak to you. You need for Him to open the heavens. You know, and Maggie, this was the other confirmation. I couldn't believe it when she started talking about Jacob this morning and sleeping on the rock, on the stone. I want you to look beginning at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. God reveals Himself to Jacob and makes covenant with him that his descendants are going to possess this land. Look down at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Look down at verse 21. Well, no, just go on. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, I touched on this a few weeks ago, and I don't want to spend long on this morning, but I've preached on this in times past, and I want you to understand, while many people say that the house of God in the Old Testament has nothing to do with the people of God in the New Testament, I want to tell you that the New Testament clearly teaches, clearly, not through some vague interpretation, clearly teaches that the local assembly is the house of God. That the people of God gathered in communion with one another are the house of God in the New Covenant. And we have it foreshadowed in this Old Testament passage where Jacob lays his head upon a rock and he sees this vision of a ladder. Jesus interpreted that ladder for his disciples. And he said that that ladder is none other than himself. And he said, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me, the Son of Man. That's what Jesus said. He is the doorway. He is the opening into the house of God. This, Jacob said, was the gate of heaven. This was the house of God. This was his revelation of Almighty God to him. This was where God spoke to him. This was where Christ was made revealed to him and real to him. This is what happens when you get a revelation of Jesus in your heart and you are moved and you have a promise from God and you have something that you can stand on. And when it was all over, he took that stone. You know, when you sleep on a rock, it's a hard place. And sometimes it's in your most difficult place that God challenges you. Some of you say, I can't give everything to God. I can't do this. I can't live my life this way. Let me tell you, you can't afford not to. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your whole life. You can't afford in this time not to say, God, it's all yours. Would you please anoint me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you make me victorious? Would you make me a vessel fit for your service? If you're a believer, you can't afford not to do this. You can't afford not to say, God, it's all yours. Because otherwise you're heaping upon yourself that which belongs to God, and He calls it robbery. The first overflow, this is again before the law of God. This is before Moses compelled the people of God or gave the law of God concerning a tenth of their income. Jacob knew in his heart, here was a revelation of God. God had spoken to him. God had made covenant with him. How many of you believers know that when Jesus died on the cross and you came to Him in faith and He received you, He made a covenant. He brought you into covenant relationship with Him. And sometimes being obedient is hard. Here's Jacob in this fitful circumstance. And he has nowhere to lay his head except on an old stone. But he recognizes the presence of God in that place. And he gets up and he pours oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, upon that hard place. You need to take your hard place and you need to say, God, anoint it and anoint me in this place. And let me be your vessel. Speak to me. Open the heavens to me. Jesus, you said angels would ascend and descend upon the ladder, that you would minister to me in my time of need. And that's what he will do. But what is the response? You know, I want to say something that at first may seem unrelated to this. And it has to do with people being delivered from demonic oppression. Sometimes you wonder why people aren't delivered. Why they continue to struggle with the same things. Let me tell you something. God knows the heart, and God's not going to deliver somebody that's never going to speak to Him again. God's not going to deliver someone that He knows in their heart they'll never honor Him, never serve Him, never love Him. And God knew the heart of Jacob. And He knows the heart that He is going to speak to. He's going to reveal Himself to you. Say, God hasn't ever revealed Himself to me. Let me tell you something. The giving of yourself and your resources to God comes after the revelation. After you've received Christ. This isn't something unbelievers are called to do. This is something believers are called to do. But is God going to open the heavens and speak to you and reveal Himself to you if He knows He's never going to see you again? If He knows you're not going to be obedient? If He knows that you're not going to honor Him and love Him? Well, sometimes we find people that God has spoken to that way. God has revealed Himself to, and it seems that they go out and they just turn their backs upon Him. And I believe He has His hand upon them, and He's forever trying to draw them back to Him. And some of you here this morning may be in that place. He's wanting your eyes set upon Him. You would be His servants. This is the house of God, Jacob said. And I'm going to tell you, the New Testament assembly is the house of God. Paul says so in the New Testament. He says, this is the house of God. And the house of God, just like this house of God in the Old Testament, the house of God in the New Testament, not that you don't have your own personal revelation of God and your walk with God, because you do. But the house of God for New Testament believers is the place where you grow in the revelation of Christ. Where He takes you and forms you and makes you into a disciple. You know, I am so tired and not that I want to dwell on this morning. I had to address it for so long in this congregation. But I get so tired of people that think that the local church doesn't matter. All that matters is I belong to the body of Christ, to the universal church. It's always expressed in local assemblies in the New Testament, I have you know. And why am I saying that this morning? Because, and I will come back to this at some point in our Apostles' Doctrine on Sunday nights. I've had to come to a place where I had to go back and re-examine things. And I want to tell you something this morning. I'm so excited that God set me free from some confusion. How many of you know if you search Him and you seek in His Word, He'll set you free from confusing theologies and doctrines. And people think that the local church doesn't matter. I'm into Jesus, but I'm not into organized religion. Let me tell you something. We're not into organized religion either, but the New Testament church is organized. It is organized, and I am so glad to be able to stand before you this morning and say that it is the organized church that sent missionaries all over the world. It is the organized church that is stewards of the gospel, of the mysteries of God. It is the organized church that's been obedient to God and pumped millions of dollars in relief aid all over the world, helping the poor and helping those in need. It's the organized church that's been a steward of the mysteries of God. Praise God that you belong to an organized church. And so Jacob's response was to give. There in the house of God. I want you to understand this morning, this may be a surprise to some of you. Tithing is not a Jewish thing in the Old Testament alone. Tithing didn't begin as just this Jewish thing in the law of God. It didn't just begin with Jacob and Melchizedek. And I will explain to you what I mean by that. Because so many people want to say, oh, well, that's Old Testament law. In Old Testament times, pagan nations tithed. A tithe, the Hebrew word tithe means 10%. They gave it to their kings. And in return, their kings who owned all the land allowed them to live there, allowed them to farm, and gave them protection. It was a tax. At the time of Abraham, the time of Jacob, at the time of Moses, when the law of God was given, that God's people would give 10%, God was teaching His people, who did not have an earthly king, because God was king over Israel, that He is king over all the earth. And He is certainly not going to require less than the earthly kings who are taking a tithe of 10%. And so God required of His people a tithe of their income. Now, I want you to understand this morning that everything has always belonged to God as King. And He was teaching them what it means to be a king and what it means to be a servant in the kingdom of God, to belong to a kingdom. And then don't turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we hear the Israelites, after time has gone by, and they begin to look with jealousy at the kingdoms around them. And they say to Samuel, the prophet of God, because he is the highest leader at that time other than the high priest, and they say to Samuel, "We want a king over us. We don't want to be different from the world around us. We want a king." And God spoke through Samuel, and He gave them what they wanted, and God warned them through Samuel. He said, "I'll give you a king so that you'll be like the other nations, but you need to understand ahead of time that this is what will happen to you. He will tax you. He will tithe you. He will take 10% of your flocks, your herds, your grain, your crops, and everything." And that's in addition. God's still king over all the earth. He's still going to get His tithe, but now they're willingly subjecting themselves to an earthly king. Saul becomes that king, and immediately he begins to tithe, to require tithes of them to his kingdom, and begins to tax them. So, when God was instituting the tithe in Israel, He was telling them this, that He was their king, that He owned all the land, He would allow them to be stewards of it and manage it for them, and He would give them protection. This is why, in case you've ever wondered, when you heard that passage that we dealt with the first week where it says, "Will a man rob God?" And they say, "How have we robbed you?" And He says, "You've robbed me by not bringing the tithe into the storehouse." This is why God was so upset. This is why. Because in their disobedience and in their refusal to give Him the first of their crops, their income, whatever it may be, they were rejecting Him as king. Now hear this. You belong to Christ. You belong to the Lord. If you're in the sound of my voice this morning, whether it's in this building or on the internet, if you hear these words and you say you're a believer, you have been bought by Christ, you do not own yourself. And everything that He has allowed you to have belongs to Him. Everything, not just 10%, everything belongs to Him. And so they cried out and they got a king, and then they were disobedient to the Lord, and we see how upset He got because they rejected His kingship. And He called them robbers and thieves. Now in reality, listen to this, even while the Israelites were paying taxes to earthly kings, at the times that they were being obedient to God, they were giving three tithes plus free will offerings. And what does that mean? They were giving the first tithe, which was for the work of God in the temple. It supported the priesthood. The second tithe was set aside because they all had to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the annual Feast of Atonement. So the tithes were given that would later cover their expenses and their lodging and travel when they went to Israel. Each one of these things was 10% of their income. The third tithe went to the poor. It was for outreach. And then there were free will offerings that were called upon for the work of the Lord. So I want you to understand that the Old Testament, say, it's Old Testament, it's 10%. The Old Testament Jew gave 30% of their income plus more, plus their tax to an earthly king. Because everything belongs to the Lord. But it was all under a legalistic system. It was not out of the love of the heart. Jesus understood this, and He looked at the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because you understand, they did this. They gave all those tithes. They even tithed their spices. Everything that came into their house, they legally gave 10%. But they did it without the heart being in it. They thought that an outward observance of such a thing could make them right with God. And I'm telling you this morning, you can put $10,000 in the offering plate today, or you can go out and you can give $10,000 to the poor. You can give your whole life like Mother Teresa. And if it's not by the Spirit of God, by heart yielded to Jesus Christ, out of love for Him, it gets you no points in heaven. It earns you no righteousness anyway. It comes after the revelation of Christ. After He begins to deal with your heart. It's the overflow of a heart that's grateful and that loves Him. And so Jesus told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, He said, you know what? You tithe all these things and you ought to. Hear me, those who think it was just Old Testament. Jesus said, and you ought to. He said, but you leave the greater things undone. Love and mercy. He said, you should have done both. You should have done both. Now I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians where we started. Jesus told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, He told the people that, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. We read already this morning. The heart of the message today is that when Christ is King and owns everything, there's a giving that comes from gratitude, an overflow of the heart and a joy in doing it. And we give, and this was the title of the message, we give until it lowers our lifestyle. Now I have to make a disclaimer here. There are at least two categories of people in here today and some in between. One of those categories I addressed the first week of this message. Some of you say, my lifestyle is not very good, it's pretty poor. I don't have, and everything I have is run down, it's a mess, my whole life's just a mess. And I'm telling you one last time that until you begin to honor God, you may well stay in that place. That as you honor God and you put Him first, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is part of it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And it was everything that you need. And God, I believe, will take you from that level of poverty. I'm not preaching a false prosperity gospel, okay? I didn't say He's going to give you a $10 million mansion. If He does, and He may, it's so that you can say, Lord, what do you want to do with it for your kingdom? It's yours. He has been known to do that. But you don't give for that. You give out of love and overflow and gratitude to the Lord. And so the Lord has a category of people that aren't there yet, and maybe He's calling you to just be obedient in the tenth. The New Testament is beyond the tenth. You need to understand that. It's not less than the tenth, it's beyond the tenth because everything belongs to the Lord. And you say, Lord, what do You want me to do? And so there's a category of people that would say this morning that the Lord may say to you, you know, you need to be obedient where you are and you need to honor Me with the first fruit. Trust Me, because tithing is not about money, it's about trust. Trust Me to bless you. Trust Me to take care of you. Trust Me to change your circumstances. And don't just do it. Don't just try Me for a week. Say, Lord, I make this commitment for life because it belongs to You. It's not mine. You know, I didn't plan to say, let me interject something here, because some of you, I know, would say to me privately, you would say, Pastor Mark, I've tithed and I've quit, I've tithed and I've quit, and you're going to say, I've struggled, this is a hard area for me. I'm going to tell you when it stops being a hard area. This may seem hard to you, but this is the point of departure for you. This is where you take off and fly. As long as you still think that it's yours, and you may think that you don't think that, but as long as you think that it's yours, and I'll tell you the test of if you think it's yours, if when it comes down to it, you can still take it and use it for your needs rather than the Lord's, because it's not yours. And when you think that you can take it and steal from God, and you can take it and divert it this week, you're not a tither. And you've not really understood that it's God's, that doesn't belong to you. And you're taking somebody else's money. When you say, well, I'm just going to use it for this, God understands. He understands better than you think. He understands the heart. But when you come to the place that forever you know it's not yours, you'll fly. You will fly. It won't be a temptation anymore. How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand, how many of you are tempted when the bills need to be paid and you don't have it? Now, some of you may be, so don't raise your hand. But those of you that you're really serving the Lord and He's done a work in your life, how many of you are tempted to go take the next door neighbor's car and hawk it so that you can pay your bills? No, I don't think most of you are tempted to do that. That's what it is when we say, well, I'll just take this that's God's and I'll take care of my needs. It's saying, I really don't understand. It's not mine. It's not mine. I promise you, when Pastor Maggie and I came to the point in our life years ago that we realized it's not ours. It's just like your taxes that are taken out before you get your check. You know, you may want to go down to your employer and beat on his door and say, I need my taxes back to pay my bills, but you really don't think about doing that because it belongs to the government. And what belongs to God is God's. So when you come to the place that you know it's not yours, your whole heart will change. And there are those, I come back to this, that's the first step you need to take. And you need to be obedient. And then, listen, I'm almost through. He will raise you. He's your Father. You be obedient to your Father. He will raise you. I'm not saying it will happen in 24 hours. He will raise you when He sees you're not going to turn back. He will raise you. He will establish you. He may need to teach you some management principles of your own money. It may take time, but He will raise you. You may need to say, Pastor Mark, put me with somebody in the church that can help me because I don't know how to manage my money. And there are some people in this church that do know how and that can help you. He will raise you. He will teach you. He will establish you. And He will bring you up to the place where you are walking in the fruit of what we're talking about. But then, there's the other group. There are those that have already been faithful in this for years. And God has blessed you. And He has raised you even further. And now you've begun to have all these things and you have extra. And you're beginning, and we covered this when we talked about the parable. Everything that the master, when he came back, they had been entrusted. They were supposed to increase it. It went back to the master for the use in his kingdom. Doesn't mean God will never let you have anything. But your goal should be for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to stop and we need to weigh. Am I really going to spend all of this on myself? When there are needs in the house of God? Am I really going to spend all of this on myself when there are people? You know, I'll get this in just a moment. Once God has begun to bless you and you have abundance, then He begins to open your eyes to dying to self. And then those that have risen above, He wants you to give until you lower your lifestyle. This is not popular TV preaching, okay? He wants you to give. He wants you to live a relative in your culture, in your society, a relatively simple life. Blessed, yes, but pouring your abundance into the work of God as a testimony to those in the earth. Not to heap it upon ourselves. He separates you from the world so that you don't love the things of the world. In the house of God, we have dreams and visions, and this is according to the Word of God. The Bible says in the latter days, your old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Oh, it's coming. I really believe that this is so clearly a word for you. What He wants to do right here. And then He commands us, go into all the world, and He gives the church vision how to do that. This church has had much vision. And we've been through a season of God shaking and testing and changing us. But I want to tell you that, listen, it's still the vision of this church. To have a place to take in drug addicts off the street and to disciple them and to give them a new life. It's still in my heart to have a place for women who are in prostitution to come out because they're trapped in a lifestyle they can't get out of and to bring them out of it and give them a new start and to show them the love of Jesus Christ. We have work yet in Pakistan to do. This church, some of you are newer here and it's a foreign thing to you. But we've done work in Pakistan and it's not over. We got derailed for a season. But it's not over. God has given this congregation a heart for the people in Shanti Nagar in Pakistan. And He's going to revive that work. And He's going to carry us forward. We need to be in abundance. We need to be in abundance. It's not about just whether we've paid the rent this month or not. We used to be able to tithe off of that, off of what came in, always to missions and outreach. We need to be giving until our lifestyles are lowered so that others can be raised. And that is in this passage of Scripture. I don't have time to do everything I was going to do, but I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to this. This is why you do it. Secondly, in obedience to your obedience to Christ. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. This is a test of your love for Jesus. The Macedonians, this offering that was taken, Paul is saying, this is a test of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, I want you to listen to this little equation here. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Now this is what it boils down to. Jesus left the throne of heaven. He gave Himself. He laid aside the riches of glory, made Himself poor, so that you could learn first of all what it means to know Him, so that you could be raised out of your bondage, raised out of a life of sin, delivered and set free, and so that your feet could be set on solid ground. He lowered Himself so that you could be raised, and that's what He calls the church to do. He calls us to give and give and give until our lifestyles are lowered so that others that are lost and are dying and going to hell, they can be raised out of the place where they are. And without the resources to do it, God does not move forward with His plan. He partners with us. Have you ever made yourself poor? What a challenge. What a challenge. I speak it seriously. Have you made yourself poor? I'm not saying you go around in rags. There's a reasonable sense of what we need and what God will allow us to have. And for each person it's different because it must be, what is God saying to you? But have you made, compared to this rich society in America that we live in, have you made yourself poor? Have you given enough to lower your lifestyle if you're one of those that God has raised already above? Have you lowered your lifestyle so that Jesus can raise others up as He sends forth workers? Jesus said, pray that there would be harvesters, missionaries, preachers, evangelists that go out and do the work of the Lord. How many of you know they don't go out without the food and the sustenance in order to do it? He said, pray for those harvesters. The problem in the church, God has raised up. We had preaching school here, and we're not necessarily through with that, but we've got people that God in His time and will send out, and I believe there are doors that He wants to open, and I believe He wants to send us into missions again. But the storehouse needs to be full. Lastly, I want to ask you, do you reject the kingship of Christ? To reject giving Him what belongs to Him is to say, you're not my king. You're not my king. You say, that's hard, Pastor Mark. No, it's not. It's not hard when you love Him. Some of you still are probably thinking, oh, there's the preacher talking about the money. I'm so glad God delivered me from that. I'm not afraid of what you think. It's God's Word. His church is the most important thing on earth. Did you know that? He allows us necessities. But your car, and how nice it is, and your house, and what you want to add, and your dreams and your plans, all those things, oh, He may bless you, but I'm telling you, it has to be secondary. It's not as important as His church. And it's all the way through the Word of God. I'm going to ask you, as the praise team comes, and this is wrapping up this series of messages, all of your life, all of your life, Rachel and James must not be in here. Gary's going to do it. Okay. I would ask you to stand. This is a serious moment. These messages have not been something that we're to take lightly. And there have been commitments that I know have been made. And I'm asking you, you don't find secrecy. You don't find secrecy in the Bible. Now, I'm not asking you to reveal what you're going to do. This church doesn't do that. Whatever you give is between you and God. It starts with His tent. And again, this series of messages isn't just about your money. It's about your whole life. There may be other areas. God may be called you to be faithful in an area of ministry that He's entrusted to you, because He wants to raise you up and entrust more ministry to you. The principle applies in every area of your life. But I'm speaking to teenagers. I'm speaking to anybody that can hear me in this place today. The local church is the most important thing on earth to God, next to the individuals. And this church has made commitments and has a vision from God, and many of you have said yes to that. And I'm asking you this morning several things that I would like for you to do as we make covenant afresh with the Lord. If you're not a tither, I'm asking you, now you won't be alone, so don't think I'm singling you out. Just hear me out. If you're not a tither, but you will commit with God's help. I've heard people say they have programs in churches where they say, well, let's just take it one step at a time. Maybe you're not a tither, but would you give 1% or would you give 2%? That's like saying it's okay for me to put my blessing upon you robbing God of 9%. I can't do that. It's either His or it's not. So I'm asking you that if you're not a tither, would you commit with God's help to be obedient in tithing? And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray a prayer for everybody. I'm asking for all of those who do tithe to come forward and to say before this congregation and before us, I commit my tithe to the local assembly, and I will give the tithe or more to the Lord. Because we're going to go, we're closing this out today, and I believe that we should take a step of faith. I'm asking for those who are tithers, and maybe God has shown you something in these five messages, that it all belongs to Him, the increase belongs to Him, and He wants you to take a step of increase, whether it's to increase your percentage, or maybe He's speaking to you about offerings, about things above your tithe that He would have you to give. I'm asking you to come and make that commitment to the Lord. You know that I don't do this kind of altar call usually, but I believe it's from the Lord. Why would we not want to? Let me ask you that. Why would we not want to? Why would we say, oh, it's nobody else's business? Well, in the New Testament, it was everybody's business that everybody gave, and they brought their gifts and laid it at the leadership of the church so that their lifestyle would be lowered so that others could be raised. It's time for us to deal with this. It's time for us to move forward. If you can't come forward, don't feel, nobody's looking at you. But the Holy Spirit is. I'm asking you to be obedient to the Lord, that 20% of the people in most churches give 80% of the offerings. Let it not be said that that's true about us. It has been true of us. Let's change it. Let's change it. Let's be who we say we are, that we're a congregation of people that are totally committed to the Lord, because I believe He wants to give us more of a revelation of Himself. And it's not that we buy it, but how is He going to entrust to us more if we don't give Him what's His? So as we sing, I'm asking everyone who will be obedient to what God has told you, and those who have been obedient in the last 5 weeks and are tithing, to come as we make a commitment together as a body of believers to the Lord. Teenagers, if you have jobs, 10% belongs to God. It's not yours. If someone comes and brings you a gift, someone comes and brings you 500 pair of socks, 10% of those should be given to the poor. Do we hoard what we have, or is it God's? Let's sing.